Also, Edom shall be a desolation. That's all we read about again and again and again as we're going through Jeremiah, is desolation and destruction. It goes on and on. Edom, that is the local congregations that are here in this church at the end of the church age, shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. And they're not under the plagues right now. When will those plagues be seen? That's the day of judgment. And that's what we talked about already, when they will be shamed, those in the churches. Well, now, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring cities thereof, saith Jehovah, no man shall abide there, neither shall the Son of Man dwell in it. Now, this verse is helped immensely by this proof text that God has given us in Jude, in the book of Revelation, right before the book of Revelation, in the book of Jude, where God uses the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah to illustrate what eternal damnation is. He says in verse 7 of Jude, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And of course, they were destroyed. And 2 days later, you couldn't find them any longer. They were totally destroyed that day, and have never come to existence again. They are destroyed eternally. This is the nature of eternal fire or eternal damnation, or of being punished forever and ever. It means that when you're punished, you're destroyed forever and ever, and will never, never come into existence again. As we read in Isaiah 65, there the former will not be remembered nor come into mind. In other words, they're just totally annihilated. And that's why we have all these verses about the full end or total destruction, words of that nature. And here God is describing the destruction of the churches utilizing Sodom and Gomorrah, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed and never came into existence again, and the Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring cities are up. So no man shall abide there, neither shall the Son of Man dwell in it. Now, that's a phrase that God uses several times in the Bible to illustrate total destruction. Absolutely, it's all done. It's found, for example, in Isaiah 49, verse 33. He uses the same phrase again. He says, and Hazor, we'll get to that later on, shall be a dwelling for dragons, a desolation forever. There shall no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it. A desolation forever. In other words, it is never, never going to come into being again. In fact, when we see that phrase, when we see this phrase, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it, it can be used as a clue phrase to know for certain that the passage we're looking at is talking about the end of time. It's talking about Judgment Day. God gives several clue phrases, such as this one. We'll see another presently. We also see this, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 40. Chapter 50, verse 40. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. And this time it's talking about the Chaldeans, Babylon. They too will be utterly annihilated. They again are a picture of those who are under the authority of Satan and have not become saved. But now let's go. Now the next verse, verse 19, it's a very, very difficult verse. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me, and who shall will appoint me the time, and who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Now this again, the coming up like the swelling of Jordan, that again is a clue phrase. It's used in Jeremiah 25, it's used in Jeremiah chapter 12, it's used in Jeremiah chapter 50, but when we look up at the word swelling in the concordance, we find that the word swelling is only used in these three or four verses in always in an absolutely identical context, but it is used everywhere else in the Bible as pride, once or twice as majesty, but basically it's the word pride. And the minute that we look at the word pride, we know we're not talking about God, we're talking about the church age. And Jordan, now, where was Jordan? Well, it flowed right through the heart of the kingdom of God. That is, Abraham was given the kingdom of God in a physical way, which was the center of it really was the Jordan River. That's right near where Jerusalem is, and it's where Samaria is, and all of Israel. The Sea of Galilee is, the Jordan River flows right through it. And so the pride of the Jordan, and that again has to talk about the church age, the churches themselves. That is where the pride is. Though he shall come up like a lion. Now, who is typified in the Bible by a lion? Well, Christ certainly is. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. But so is Satan. Remember, in the New Testament, it says he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. And here he, behold, he, and I truly, after pondering this for a long, long time, I'm fairly well convinced that he is referring to Satan. Satan, he shall come up like a lion from the pride of Jordan against the habitation of the strong, And what is the habitation of the strong? Those are the ones who are the righteous ones. They're strong in Christ. But I will suddenly make him. This is another device that God has used to make the Bible difficult. He's used pronouns here and there without clearly identifying who the pronoun refers to. And if you're writing an essay and you give it to your teacher, and you've used pronouns, and there are several characters involved, and you haven't disclosed in your essay or made plain who the pronoun refers to, that's a very, very, that's not a very good essay. You haven't done well at all. But God is God, and he's written it this way in order to make it difficult. But the him, I truly believe, is Satan. He will not win. I will suddenly make him run away from her. Now, who is her? Well, they're the bride of Christ. They are the ones that have received their resurrected souls. They are the ones that are the great multitude which no man can number, that are, many of them have been thrown out of the churches, but there is that separation. In fact, that's what the whole Great Tribulation period is all about, is separating the wheat from the tares, the hymns from the hers, if you will. The hymn being the those who are under the authority of Satan, and those, the hers, who are Because, we become the bride of Christ the moment that we have become saved, the moment we have been given a brand new resurrected soul. Until that time, even though we might be chosen, even though our sins may have all been paid for, we're still not the bride of Christ. We are a widow, if you'll remember. But now, once we receive our resurrected soul, we are the bride of Christ, waiting for the consummation, the marriage feast of the bride and the lamb, when we will be using this kind of parabolic language, metaphorical language, we will be the wife of Christ forever. And we'll run away from her. And also who is a chosen one that I may appoint over her? Does Satan rule over those who are the bride of Christ? No, he, of course, we live in a world where we have to obey the secular laws of the world, but when we are talking about the rule that the Bible is speaking about, it's spiritual rule. We worship Christ, we don't worship Satan, who is like, and so God says, for who is like me? Is there anybody that can rule over us that is superior to the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is absolutely not. And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Well, that's a rhetorical question. Who will appoint me to stand? It doesn't require this. He's been appointed by God. And it's not a decision of mankind. It's not the decision of the churches. It is not the decision of Satan. It is a decision of eternal, infinite God. He is the one that has appointed Christ as the king of those who are the true believers. And there's no shepherd. And remember, we've been going into this study in these days, understanding that all of this great tribulation period is the time of division, when God is separating the wheat from the tares. Then here we again have this same idea, the hims and the hers, the him being those who are under the wrath, under the wrath of God serving Satan, and the hers, those who are serving Christ, and they are ruled over by that shepherd who is the Lord Jesus. Now, verse 20, therefore hear the counsel of Jehovah that he hath taken against Edom. Now remember, Edom is the churches, and his purposes that he has purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. It's just other language to indicate that they are altogether under the wrath of God. Now, when you puzzle over this statement, surely the least of the flock shall draw them out, is there anything in the Bible that you can think of that might relate to that? And there is a verse in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 17, where God is saying, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and an ensign upon a hill. In other words, what chance has the heathen, the unsaved, those who claim to be believers and are not, what chance have they of winning the battle of Armageddon? It's like one against 1,000. Here God is using a little different language. He's talking about here, the least of the flock shall draw or drag them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. Incidentally, that idea of least. You remember in the New Testament it says, he who is least in the kingdom of God is the greatest. And who is the least in the kingdom of God? Christ. And to be the least means you might be despised, people don't recognize you who you at all for what you are, and particularly since on earth here we are to walk so humble, but yet we have the strength of God, one against a thousand, and we win. He shall make their habitation desolate with them, that is, those who, again, it's talking about those who claim to be believers and are not. The earth is moved, verse 21. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall. At the cry of the noise thereof was heard. In or by the Red Sea. What is that talking about? Well, you know, we read in the Old Testament that when Israel was trapped, God brought them, after they came out of Egypt, down along the Red Sea and to a juncture where the Red Sea made a 90-degree turn right there, and there were mountains behind them, and they were trapped. There was 8 miles of water. We know the location where they crossed, and it's 8 miles wide about, and because it exists today. Moses, of course, God was directing, had brought them out of Egypt right down to that place where they were trapped. He was setting up a trap for Pharaoh. Pharaoh sent his spies to see what was happening, even though he just had a horrible experience of having his firstborn killed that night that they left, and all the other Egyptians had their firstborn killed. It was a drastic, sorrowful. But nevertheless, he is still a fighter. And God also hardened his heart. And so he got the spies sent the strangest story. They're all going down. Don't they know they're going to get trapped? They can't cross down there. Where are they going to go? And the juices began to flow, and he began to marshal all his chariots, every chariot he owned. He got them all out, and he leading them. He's going to come down there, and he is going to get them back. God, that same God that killed my baby or my firstborn, whoever, whatever age may have been, has set these people up for me to bring them back. And so there is Israel. They hear the sound of the chariots. It's a huge sound because it's a big army coming for them, horses and chariots, all his chosen chariots and the rest of the chariots, the Bible speaks, and they are trapped. And they cry by the Red Sea, and God hears the cry. Of course, God is setting all this up. He's made all the plans. And so he first puts a cloud between the Israelites and the Egyptians so that the Israelites have a day to cross over the Red Sea on dry ground. Then he takes the cloud away, and the Egyptians see that wide, dry path right through the Red Sea, 8 miles long. Wow, let's go. And they were all drowned in the Red Sea. And that's where God destroyed them. But this is the same thing, you see, where it's talking here about the cry. Let's see. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall, at the cry. The noise thereof was heard. That was heard by the Red Sea. There's a difference. The cry now is all over the world. And what is the cry? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. We have all the verses in the New Testament that emphasize this, particularly, especially, by the church age. Because what are we doing here? We're left behind. We're the ones that should have been raptured. I'm a preacher. I gave my whole life to bringing the gospel. I'm a deacon. I'm an elder. I'm a member of the congregation. Nobody's been more faithful than I have. And there's a loud, anguishing cry, just like there was a cry by Israel. Now, in the case of Israel, God opened the door and brought them through. In this case, the cry, which is like the cry by the Red Sea, is doom. There's no way out. They are in that same lock. They're in that same place where Israel could not get out without an enormous miracle happening, and neither can those who enter the day of judgment get out without an enormous miracle. And that enormous miracle isn't going to happen, because the moment that day of judgment starts, it's the end of the gospel. It's the end of mercy. It's the end of a kindness on the part of God. He's got his program fixed. There's going to be death everywhere, and then it's all going to be annihilated. It's all going to be gone forevermore. But this, I think, is what God is calling our attention to, a cry by the Red Sea. There they were trapped too, but that's still during the day of salvation. And God shows that no matter how bad the situation can be, in his mercy, he can provide a way out.